How is Mary an example to us in the way that she received the news that she would be the mother of Christ? Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In this broadcast, we hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Luke 1, verses 28 to 30, Mary receiving Christ's birth announcement. In the first part of the message, Dr. Beakey spoke of how Mary was highly favored of the Lord. Now he speaks of Mary greatly troubled and Mary profoundly submissive. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart that submits to the will of God.
So Mary is incredibly blessed. She's highly favored. And yet she's greatly troubled. Why? Well, she cast in her mind what manner of salutation, what manner of greeting this should be. See, Mary was distressed by her encounter with Gabriel, which seems surprising in some way because the angel dealt gently with her, and it was an amazing announcement, as we've seen, but she's troubled because the message itself seemed very confusing, and initially at least, and overwhelming. And what about all her plans? And what would people think if they heard that she, a virgin girl, was expecting a baby when she wasn't yet fully in a marital relationship with Joseph? The strangeness of it all, the impossibility of it all, the greatness of it all, it all seems overwhelming to Mary. It's like her whole life is being turned upside down. She'll never be the same. She'll always be identified now as the mother of our Lord. It seems too much. But in this respect, you see, Mary is representative of the living church of God. She's representative of you and me if you're a true believer. She was an ordinary woman, like we're ordinary people. In fact, she's trying to cope with the will of God in her life here. So that's why she's troubled. What will this will of God, how will it impact her life? And she's thinking and she's overwhelmed, and yet she has great courage. She's troubled by the will of God, but she's not depressed. She's not casting it away, but she's turning it over in her mind, over and over. You see, what does it mean? What's her future going to be like? What are people going to say when they hear about this pregnancy? There can be great unpleasantness. There can be great embarrassment. There can be great stress. How can these things be as well when I don't know a man? What will Joseph say? What will Joseph do? Will Joseph still love me? Will Joseph set me aside? All these thoughts are no doubt tumbling on in her mind. But the angel said he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father, David. That's how Mary's feeling. She's troubled in her mind about what God's will means for her. Well, Mary was troubled. But as she contemplates, as this amazing angelic visit settles into her consciousness, she bows profoundly, and asks no more questions at that point, and just says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it to me according to thy word. I trust thee. I trust thy word. And Lord, I don't want to be one step out of thy path. I don't want to be one step out of thy word. Whatever thy word is for me, whatever thy will is for me, whatever thy promises are for me, be it that way. And let me walk that way. This highly favored, greatly troubled woman comes into profound submission. But we want to look at that in our third thought. So picture that now. The questions, the riddles, the confusion, the troubles, the fears, the overturning of her life. All this is racing through Mary's mind. How is she going to face her family, her fiancé, her friends with such an unbelievable story that the whole world has been waiting for 4,000 years? How could she tell them she was expecting a child of whom God himself would be the father? Would she be stoned for committing adultery or for blasphemy? Or who else had ever received such a message? All placed upon her young shoulders. And then Mary, she dams up all her questions. D-A-M-S. She dams them all up. She, like a beaver. And she just won't let anything escape. No more questions. And she turns to God. And this is God's grace in her, of course. And she profoundly bows before the Lord and just surrenders all her questions to God. Behold, the handmaiden. In the original Greek, the servant, the doulos, the willing slave, the willing slave of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. I am the Lord's servant. I am the Lord's slave. I will surrender all my future questions into his hand, and I will dam up those questions and say, just trust the Lord. That's it. Paul and James both call themselves the douloses in their introductions to their epistles. Often, Paul does it. I'm the willing doulos, the willing slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've learned to surrender all my questions, Paul's saying, into the Lord's hands. Even the thorn in the flesh that I could never resolve, never understand. Till the day he died, he never understood it. My dad used to say to me that sometimes God's people go into the grave with more unanswered riddles than answered. But the Lord uses the unanswered riddles in our lives to make us entirely dependent upon him, to bless us spiritually. Mary is being blessed spiritually as she bows under God. And actually, Mary here serves as our mentor for what it means to submit to the will of God. She teaches us many lessons. Now let me just give you four or five of them in the time we have remaining. Number one, Mary is teaching us here how to acquiesce by the Spirit's grace, and of course the Spirit has to work that within us, to the will of God. To acquiesce unconditionally to the will of God. She relinquishes all forms of protest. She abandons all argument with God, all objections against the will of God. She could have had many reasons to object, to say, Lord, this is costly. This is going to cost me my reputation. It's going to cost me my life. It's going to cost me my privacy. But she acquiesces. She acquiesces. Because this is the will of God. Can I ask you a question this morning? Is there something in your life you haven't surrendered to God? You're not acquiescing. You're saying, but Lord, but. And it troubles you that you're not acquiescing, but you can't seem to get there. And so you quarrel with God. Really is what you're doing. You're trying to change the will of God. You're wishing fervently that His will were otherwise. You're struggling with the will of God, maybe even fighting against the will of God. Well, Mary has a lot to teach you here. Just ask for the grace of the Holy Spirit to say, "Thy will be done." To be a handmaid of the Lord. To acquiesce with His will. May Thy will and Thy word, O God, be fulfilled. One of the sweetest things in our lives is to ask for grace and to find it through the work of the Holy Spirit within us of total surrender. It's really amazing, but the freest person in this world is the one who surrenders everything to God. I am, O Lord, Thy servant, bound yet free. Thy handmaid son, whose shackles Thou hast broken. You know, to look at your life and to take all the things that you wish were different and to lay them on one heap and say, "Be it unto me according to Thy word," and to bow under it, and to give it all over to God, frees you to be bound as a willing slave to God, which is the true freedom of life. Like the poet, one of the great hymns says, "Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come." My dear friend, come this morning by God's grace to Bethlehem's manger and surrender everything, all the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, but also all the problems and trials and riddles and fears of your life. Surrender them all at the feet of the born King Babe of Bethlehem. No, it doesn't mean that you don't ponder your future in your heart. Mary pondered these things in her heart, but she pondered in obedience. She pondered in acquiescence to the will of God. "Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come." Pray for that. Pray for that. But secondly, Mary's submission also teaches us that God's own will is what is best. You know, it's easy when we read these Bible stories and we know the end of the story. We know that even the sword going through her heart is not the end. We know that the dying Jesus will resurrect. And that He's at the right hand of the Father. But you see, the struggle with submission is you don't know when you're going through something. You don't know the end from the beginning. And what happens is we get in a struggle with our will vis-a-vis God's will. And what God has to work in us is a self-distrust of our own will so that we learn to trust in His will more than in our own. And so when we learn to bow under God's will, we learn at the same time that that will is best. And that's one of God's methods of maturing us in this life. Mature saints are people who have really learned that God's way is always best. So that whatever happens, we truly believe that all things work together for good. My Father's way is always the right way. And there's a lesson here, you see, that there's really only one thing that matters in life, that we want to be where God wants us to be. And we want to do what God wants us to do. And if I know that I'm in the way of God's will, even if the way is tough and hard on my flesh, but I know I'm in the way of God's will and I love God and I want to do His will and I want to be in His way, it may mean that my own ambitions are not fulfilled. It may mean that my own gifts are sometimes twisted in a way that I don't expect. It may mean that all kinds of things happen to me that I really don't want in my flesh to happen to me. But if I am in the way of God's will and I trust that God and I can look back at my life and say the Lord has never made one mistake with me, I have a peace that passes all understanding. That's what Mary had here. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. It's like, I'm all yours, Lord. Take me. Do with me whatever you desire. Let your entire word, that entire angelic word, let every word of that birth announcement be fulfilled. Thy way is best. What a mature young woman Mary was. She desired her Lord's word. Be it unto me. Be it unto me. There's three wonderful things here that the original Greek brings out. One is that this word genoito, which is the optative of wish, hence it could be translated, may it be, may it happen to me. And because it's, and this is a little bit of Greek here, because it's in the aorist tense, it means, I will leave the time of fulfillment to God. Let it. She doesn't say, let it happen to me right now. She says, just let it happen to me according to thy word. Whenever it will happen, I'll leave the event to thee, I'll leave the timing to thee, and let it happen. In the Greek, there's a word in there that says, you could translate, in exact accord to thy will. Don't change thy will one iota for me, Lord. Don't let my will have any influence in thy will. I just want to be in the circle of thy will completely. And you see, when you come to that point, then you believe the Lord can do you no wrong. You trust Him far more than you trust yourself. You say, speak, Lord, like Samuel, for thy servant heareth. But Mary's saying something even deeper. Do, Lord, for thy handmaid is willing. God's will is what is best for us. That's hard to embrace for the future when you have fears. But if you're a believer, it's not quite as hard, is it, to embrace for the past? Because you look back and you say, I've needed all the trials I've had. I've needed all the blessings I've had, positive things. God has made no mistake with me. Well, if He made no mistake with you yesterday, why do you think He's making a mistake with you today or tomorrow? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Believe that, embrace that, and ask for grace to embrace it more fully. Number three, Mary's submission teaches us the primacy of obedience. The primacy of obedience. Obedience, you know the story of Saul, is greater than sacrifice. Obedience is greater than our notions of personal satisfaction, self-development, self-fulfillment, self-anything. You see, our self-fulfillment is not found by pursuing self-fulfillment. Self-fulfillment, in the good sense of the word, is found by pursuing obedience. In the last analysis, it's on the path of obedience that we find a fulfilling joy, and on that path we learn that God's will may not coincide with our notions of our own personal plans and development. Be it unto me according to thy word. It's as if she said, may thy words to me, Lord, which I don't fully understand, and words which so far as I understand them are a bit scary, but may thy words be fulfilled. I'm committed to obedience. I'm committed to the willingness to be used by thee. And you see, if you're a believer, that's your desire. I want to be used by God. Lord, make me useful and make me fruitful. That's probably the most common petition I pray every morning when I get up. Make me useful, make me fruitful today. I want to be used. I want to be used for thy glory. So in my interactions with people today, in what I do and what I don't do and what I put priority, help me, guide me to the most useful things for thy own glory. I want to be used, Lord. The willingness to be used by God, even when it costs us something, is great grace. But it's also Christ-like. Isn't that what Christ's whole life was? I just want to do my Father's will. And he says to his disciples, that's what you should be like as well. Do everything in relationship to your Father. Do your Father's will. You want to be used. I don't want to stray anything, Jesus says, anything from what my Father is telling me to do. My whole life is, Father, what wilt thou have me to do? That obedience is beautifully passive and yet beautifully active. It's beautifully passive because it falls in line with God's will. And it's beautifully active because he teaches my fingers to fight and my hands to war, as the psalmist said, to go out and do the will of God. And so that's our goal in life. If we're true believers, we want to be used. We want to do the will of God. And so I'm asking you this morning, my friend, out of Jesus Christ, your only Savior, the born King Babe of Bethlehem, the only one who can teach you to do the will of God, has he taught you to want to be used in doing that will? Is that your vision of life? Is that your future? I'm not asking you for an elaborate strategy of your 10-year vision of your life. People are always talking about 10-year visions these days. Where do you want this church to be? Where do you want that to be? Where do you want this to be? Where do you want your life to be? Okay, it's good to think about a few of those things now and then. But the real question is, my vision ought to be this. I want to be used. My vision is to be in obedience to God and let him guide me, let him show me, let him disclose his will to me, and I'm prepared to follow him wherever he leads me. And you say, yes, but that's all well and good, and there's something attractive about it, and I love it, but why must God's favor and God's will so often bring trouble in our lives? Why must our hopes and dreams often be shattered like Mary's when God prepares his way to enter our lives? Well, my friend, because by nature our will is not in line with his, and so how could it be different? God has to break us in order to make us. God has to break us in order to use us. God will not use a man greatly, said a forefather, until he's broken him deeply. How else could God deal with the selfish likes of us who, apart from his troubling favor, speaking in the context of Mary now, will always pray, my kingdom come, my will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. How will God get us from the my to the thy without breaking our will? How will God get glory in us if our church always runs smoothly, our family always relates well, our businesses always succeed, our health is always robust, and we never have any afflictions in our lives? There's no way you're going to say, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy will. God says, every son whom he receives, he scourges in order to make us shaped in accord with his will. So God breaks our little puny selfish dreams to replace him with his great majestic will. And blessed are you when you learn to trust that will more than your own dreams. And then finally, fourthly, Mary's submission teaches us the beauty of naked faith relying upon God's word of promise. Naked faith relying upon God's word of promise. Reverend Herstopp wrote these words in a sermon. God's children must exercise naked faith without beholding and without feeling in order to believe unconditionally upon the basis of God's word. That is great grace. Then the church must be made submissive and prepared for the way of the Lord so that she would not continue to live in faith by sight, but would learn to rely by faith upon the word and promises of the Lord, which are not as yet accomplished. That's it, you see. How things would ever work out, as the angel said, Mary didn't know how that would be possible, but she believed they would. That's naked faith, believing, as the angel said, with men it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. That's our hope. That's our future. That's our Christianity. That's our Savior, the greatest impossibility of all, was that he would come in our human nature. But he did, in order to save the likes of us. And so, my dear unconverted friend, what a contrast between the silence of faith and the silence of unbelief. Sometimes you perhaps respond with silence when God does something. You say, like the world says, well, we must grin and bear it. You have a silence, but it's a silence of unbelief. You need a silence of faith, a silence that trusts God. And the Advent message of these last 4 weeks is a message that calls you to seek the same grace that Mary possessed. Pray for that Spirit to work within you, a humble confession to a gracious God, a quiet surrender to a possessing God, and a loving obedience to a speaking God. The God of Elijah, the God of Mary, still lives, and he's willing to be your wonder-working God, an Advent God of grace. Surrender to him by his own grace and ask for grace to say, behold, the handmaid, the doulos, the willing slave of the Lord. Be it to me according to thy word. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live.